Good morning, Bear Creek Church. Good morning. Thanks for getting up today and joining us for our worship service. And I hope that you had a good week. It's been a crazy week, isn't it, in the state of Minnesota? Boy, the first thing that we ought to do is we got to pray for our friends and our brothers and sisters of other colors that deal with so many tragic racist and racial kinds of issues in our culture. And what happened up there with the police and the loss of life of George Floyd is just terrible. And it's really important that we as a church stand up for everybody's rights and to care about those people. There's a hole in their life because of that. They've grown up with it. It's hard for us to understand these things. Especially if I grew up in rural Minnesota as a white guy and had friends of many different colors. But to experience those kinds of things, especially in big cities, is really, really hard for them. And we were at a conference a year ago, and we were talking with an African-American pastor about what happens in their cities. And they said that really they experience these things. Some people grow up in areas where there's lots of respect for those in authority, but in some of these cities, there can be corruption, there can be racism. There's always good people there as well, but they get so frustrated by that because of some of the ways that they're treated. And so I think we need to really pray for our leaders to handle the situation. Pray for those folks that are dealing with those kinds of issues every day in their life. Pray for the police that they can get a handle on how to treat people. And so it's just tragic. It's just really, really sad, along with all the sickness that's happening with the COVID and just the attitude with that. And so our hearts go out to all those areas and to those people that feel so frustrated in life. And I pray that we can do whatever we can as a church in order to support and encourage them and try to understand what they're going through. So make sure you pray this week for these situations. Just a few announcements before we get started with our message. Make sure you check out Right Now Media, which is on our webpage. If you haven't tapped into that, that's some video resources for you to continue to grow and learn as we are distancing ourselves. But there's great resources there. Anybody's welcome to become a free member of that. You simply go to our website, click on the link and sign up, and you'll be able to download and access. We're still gathering food for homeless families here in our community. And so we're going to be packing food on Wednesday evening. So if you're going to grab some food, make sure it's canned, something that's no pork in it. You can look on the list on our email, and there's a list of items there. Canned fruits or vegetables or some kinds of protein like canned chicken and things like that. But we're trying to provide some meals for families that my friend Melissa Brandt works with, and so she can grab a bag and take it to them. And what it's one of the ways that we can serve during this pandemic. So please bring that to the church. If the doors aren't open, put them in one of the entryways. We'll make sure to check it and then put it in room 101, which is downstairs. And also I pray that you pray for us as leaders as we look to the future about what we're going to do, how we're going to start gathering together again. Of course, the governor opened up so that 25% of larger gatherings can meet. And so that would be about 50 people for us. And so we are really prayerfully considering what our next step is. And I sent out an email with Jeff's email. Or I sent out a note with Jeff's email just to outline what we've been thinking. First, we're going to postpone until we really pray through this. We're not going to jump right into it. We're going to pray. We're going to look out the information coming. I just got a note yesterday or a couple days ago with how the virus is spreading, and they're talking about that it spreads faster and within different, they talk about 6 feet social distancing. They say it's even greater than that, that it's really effective, and it can stay in the air of a gathering place for a day, and it can move around in the air. So we're learning all these things. That's why we have to be careful and think it through. You know, they obviously, well, we should just get together and just think it through a little bit. And I know that we're all frustrated about trying to get together again, but we're going to be wise about it, not foolish. And we're going to get the great information, look for your information in good spots. So we're going to postpone. Please pray for us as leaders and elders so that we can, when we think it through, we can come up with a good plan. We're always going to listen to professionals. We're not going to listen to politicians, pundits, Facebook posts, our personal opinions, all right? We're going to look at that's what they do. I trust a Mayo doctor that's a Christian man that goes to Autumn Ridge, and he said this is the absolute worst time that we should be gathering together. Those are the kinds of people that we need to talk to and not watch it on TV and the different channels or make an argument online for some crazy reason. They're professionals. They deal with that, and so we're going to listen to them. we're going to peruse. I use the word peruse. We're going to watch and see some of these other churches that are opening up and see how that goes. Instead of everybody doing it at one time and then everybody getting sick at one time, let's see how that goes. Let's trickle it out there and watch how it goes. If it goes great, great. Then we'll start to move into that next phase. But I think that's wise to think through that. We're going to plan how we can continue to have online services for those, especially for those that are more susceptible, older people and those with some other issues in their life that can affect them with this virus. We're looking at how we can remodel our room a little bit. Might cost a little money. We might ask to help give and cover some of those costs as we get some lighting and some cameras and things like that. But we really want to do it well so that, because exposing ourselves, we're putting ourselves out into the web for other people to see. And so we want to really do a good job with that. And that way, when we start gathering together again, if you feel still feel uncomfortable to do so, you can stay at home and still connect with us. And so so you can still be a part of church. We're going to do this in phases next week. And next Sunday, I'll announce what those phases are. But we'll kind of trickle it. I like the word trickle. We'll trickle this out a little bit. We'll start gathering in smaller groups. And then we'll continue to expand and grow that. I will always err on protecting people. You can criticize all you want, but I'm responsible for my church. I'm responsible for you. And I'm going to protect your health, even if it's a little bit of thing, because that's what you do, right? And so I'm concerned for you. I am kind of concerned about getting sick. I'm 54 years old. I'm not concerned if I'm going to die because I get to go be with Jesus. But I don't want to give it to you, and then you give it to your mom and dad, and then somebody else dies, you know? So that's kind of the process. So I'm going to protect you, and I'll take criticism for that. That's fine with me. But I will always err on protection. I haven't got any, but I'm just saying that's where we're going to be. And perspective. This is, I really think, when you look in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament of the Bible, when God set up his people with the Ten Commandments and the law, he put in there concerns for infectious diseases. Some think that there was smallpox back then with some of the skin diseases that are talked about in Leviticus, and he would put them outside the camp so no one else would get that. So this social distancing is a biblical concept that God started 1,500 years ago to save his people. So it's not something that's contrary to our Christian faith. It doesn't mean that we don't have lack of faith. There's pastors that joined down south and says, we don't care, Lord, protect us from getting sick. And then he died from the COVID. So it has nothing to do with that. It's a virus. It's a virus. And so our perspective is that we'll practice those things that are very, very important to keep as many people as possible safe. And we know that it's got to unfold and we are going to have to get it somewhere down the road. But we're trying to, again, expand that out a little bit. Peace. Pray for peace. Pray for peace with our leaders, our politicians, so that we can work on this together. And even within the church, that we can work on it together. There's no reason that we can't move forward with peace. And number 10, praise. You know, this is an opportunity for the church to change. And perhaps God's challenging us to do church differently. I was listening to one of my, a football coach, P.J. Fleck. He's a coach of Minnesota Gopher football team, and he was being interviewed, and he says, who's to say this is the worst of times? Maybe this is the best of times. It's challenged us to get out of our comfort zones, to do things differently, and to be more creative. And so I just, all of a sudden, I got pumped up about that, and I agree with that. God uses these moments to change the church for good, and maybe even to reconsider how we do things on a regular basis. So that's how I'm looking at it. And next week we'll announce more about what that phasing might look like. Could be outdoor services, could be indoors. We'll talk about that and pray about it. But please, please pray for us, and so that we can make really good decisions that are going to benefit the church, not just in this small moment of time, but for the future and for future generations. All right. I think, one last announcement. We're still having some projects out here on campus, and we've had some people come out and help mow this week, and we've had people come out and help dig. And so thank you so much for volunteering, coming. And again, if you want to get out of the house, give Jeff a jingle or send him an email, and they got projects that you could be a part of, and you can come and help mow. With the rain that we're getting, we're going to have to mow probably a couple times a week, and that takes about, 8 to 12 hours to do that. And we got little things to pick up as well. So if you just want to get out and enjoy the day, come out on campus and pick up garbage or sticks or whatever that might be, and to help make the campus look great. All right, that's enough announcements for today. Thank you for checking in, all right? As he was lying down in bed at night, a little boy asked his dad questions concerning what he's afraid of. The little boy says, Dad, are you afraid of spiders? And the dad says, no. He says, well, are you afraid of robbers? And he says, no, not really. Are you afraid of thunder? He goes, no. Or are you afraid of ghosts? He says, no, I'm not afraid of ghosts. I don't know if they are real or not, but I'm not afraid of them. And the boy paused for a moment and thought, and then he says, well, I guess mommy is the only one that you're afraid of. What are you afraid of? We're going to be talking about fear today, but what are you afraid of? Gallup did a poll for USA Today a few years ago, and they asked over 1,000 people about what they're most fearful of. The number one was, what do you think? Talk amongst yourselves. What do you think the number one fear is? Say it out loud quickly. If you get it right, we'll give you $100 million, right? No. Number one is snakes. I agree. I don't like snakes. Second is public speaking. Well, that's what I'm doing, but some people are really fearful of that. Number three is heights. And I'm kind of afraid. As a kid, I didn't. I used to climb the silo as a kid and look out all the horizons. I don't know how high silos are, but I wasn't afraid. Now when I'm older and I don't have good steady, I'm a little bit afraid of heights. And by the way, if you want to be freaked out by heights, I would encourage you to watch the movie Free Solo. It's a story of Alex Honnold, who is a free rock climber, meaning he climbs rocks without any ropes. And he climbed El Capitan in Yosemite National Park, and they filmed it. And he's on these rocks, and he's about this tall, and he's climbing, and he's reaching with his hands like this, and sometimes with his, it is unbelievable. I think it's one of the most amazing, if not the most amazing things that I've ever witnessed a human being doing, other than, of course, and I didn't witness this, Jesus rising from the dead is a pretty big deal. But he climbed that without any ropes. It was just unbelievable. You can get it on rent it on Amazon. I think we watched it on Netflix, but really good movie, but it'll freak you out. Carrie and I were just on edge as he was climbing. He climbs a lot. It kind of tells his story about what he likes or how he got into it and just his mindset and some of the different things that have happened to them. And then the last 15, 20 minutes when he actually climbs that thing in just less than 4 hours. It's amazing. Okay, some of you are scared of heights. You might not like to watch it, but it's a fantastic, I think it won an Academy Award for best documentary, but very, very good. Very, very, very good. All right, some don't like being enclosed in small spaces. Some don't like spiders and insects. Needles are getting shots. Those are never fun. Number seven is mice. I say my sister-in-law loves mice. They're so cuddly and warm. No, actually, she hates them. I can still hear her screaming when she even thinks about it. One time my mom woke up in her bedroom and there was a mouse right on her arm. That was when we grew up on a farm, so that was fantastic. So some of you are scared of mice, and some are scared of flying in an airplane. Now, did you know that we're only born with two different kinds of fears? One is the fear of falling, and the other one is the fear of loud noises. Otherwise, all the other fears that we have are acquired over our time. Now, fears can be reaction to real or imagined circumstances, and fears can be a reaction to unreasonable things as well, and it can be paralyzing to us. When we reach adulthood, our fears become a little more sophisticated. And if they're not dealt with and overcome, boy, they can really hold us back in life. Now, there's some things called healthy fear. We all know that. Fear of dangerous animals, fear of fire and water, fear of electricity, fear of chemicals, fear of storms. Those are all things that we need to respect. I'm thinking of fear of storms. My grandmother, so my mom's mom, my grandma Rita, she was fascinated by storms and also worried about them. Every time there's a storm coming up, she would call us, make sure we were safe. But she was watching us as kids one time, and she put us in her purple 1967 Pontiac, and we went out driving to chase a storm. And I actually saw the only tornado I've ever seen, I actually witnessed this from a few miles away. But I'm in the back seat with my grandma. We're watching that, thinking, I'm going like, either she's nuts, and I got a little, but then I started watching, and I'm going like, this is awesome. My grandma's chasing storm. But you got to have good respect for storms, right? This kind of fear helps us respect certain things and circumstances. It prepares us to make good decisions, to protect ourselves. It keeps us from placing ourselves in circumstances that are harmful. That's healthy fear. But there's some mediocre kinds of fears, medium kinds of fears that really can bog us down. So like the fear of the unknown, fear of calamity, fear of sickness and disease, fear of people, fear of losing our jobs or losing control, fear of revealing who I really am from the inside out, fear of letting someone down or being misunderstood, fear of being rejected or criticized or forgotten, fear for your safety and the safety of those you love, fear about death and how we're going to die, or is it going to be a debilitating disease like dementia or Alzheimer's? We have people that are just, I would be scared of that. I want something that doesn't carry on for a long period. So people fear that. Fear about what happens after death if you're not comfortable with it or don't truly understand or know what the Bible says about that. You know, along with that, are we going to be forgotten? Are we going to be maligned? Will we be judged? Will we be extinct? Fear of meaningless in life, or having no meaning in life. Fear about being unloved or alone. Fear about being in love. Fear of being in love, and the high possibility that if I fall in love, I'm going to have my heart torn out because they break up with me. Fear of what you might lose. You know, we talked about jobs and things like that, but maybe it's your figure. Like, I've lost my figure during COVID. I used to go to the club every day, about 5-6 times a week, and I've been so pokey and lazy. I feel terrible. I'm losing my figure when I look into the mirror. Fear of losing your hair, that's already gone, done for me. Youth, mind, money, job, spouse, health, hobbies, faith, girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever that fear of losing something. Anytime you love something and you want something deeply, you'll notice that you have a fear for it. Fear that you're not going to be able to accomplish it, or fear that it's not going to be available to you. And the same with our loved ones. When we can't control them, we fear that something bad. So fear is a part of our life, but it can really be dominating in our life as well. And we got to learn how to face those fears. Now, some fears can ruin a person's life. These are phobias. And there's lots of different kinds of phobias, but here we can do a little test with you about these kinds of phobias. Claustrophobia, you know what that kind of fear is? Say it out loud. Yep, that's right, fear of closed spaces. Arachnophobia, great movie. Fear of spiders. Hydrophobia, fear of water. Acrophobia, fear of heights. Xenophobia. You hear that a lot with immigration, fear of foreign or fear of strangers. Bathophobia. Kids, you have bathophobia, scared to go in the bath. Actually, it's scared to be in deep places is what that is. Zoophobia, what do you think? Fear of animals. Here's a long one. Triskaidekaphobia. You know what that is? It's fear of the number 13. And here's a long one. I'm going to mess this up, but it's a long one. Arachabutyrophobia. I messed that up really bad. One more time. Arachabutyrophobia. You know what that is? Arachabutyrophobia. It's the fear of peanut butter getting stuck on your roof of your mouth. That's an actual phobia that people have. Anyways, but these kinds of phobias can be debilitating to people, and that it just freezes them and it ruins their life. One writer says, fear is contagious, limiting, and draining. It steals more strength, deflates more dreams, flogs more futures than any force in the world. Franklin Roosevelt, one of our presidents, while trying to lead America out of the Great Depression, said in his inaugural speech, "Let me assert my firm belief that the only thing that we have to fear is fear itself. Nameless, unreasoning, unjustified terror that paralyzes needed efforts to convert retreat into advance." Edmund Burke wrote, "No passion so effectively robs the mind of all of its power of acting and reasoning as fear does." So what fear is holding you back from experiencing life to its fullest? What fear might be holding you back from experiencing God in its fullest? Now, there are 150 psalms in the book of Psalms. And I love the psalms because they capture the emotion of people and the writers. They are poetry, they are songs, but they're an expression of the human experience. And David wrote a number of those psalms that we read about. Now, David was a shepherd boy. He had a lot of experience in his life as well. He was a shepherd boy, he was a songwriter, he was a musician, he was a warrior, he was courageous, he was also a coward. He wasn't perfect, he committed adultery, he had that woman's wife killed so that he can be with her. He had a jealous king that was pursuing him most of his life. He had family that fell apart. He had enemies that tried to kill him. And he had a son that wanted the throne. So he goes through a variety of different experiences. And those come out as he writes multiple psalms to describe the situation that he finds himself in. But he wrote a beautiful psalm that focuses on overcoming our fears. And so I want to kind of talk about that because we're kind of in a fearful state of a disease. We have racial tensions now. So we have a lot of fear taking place. Fear of jobs, fear of your businesses coming back. Fear if you're going to get a job back. So I thought it was appropriate that we look at this psalm to see if we can get some comfort and some calmness to calm our fears. All right, so this is Psalms 27 that we're going to be looking at. How to calm my fears. Well, the first thing that we do is this. We purposely affirm what I know about God. The first thing to calm your fear is to purposely affirm what you know about God. When I had a bout of anxiety, when I dealt with anxiety quite a few years ago, your mind kind of races and it catastrophizes. And so I would get an ache in my stomach and I would say, oh my goodness, I probably have cancer, you know, but I just ate something the night before or maybe had some hot food or something. But if I got a pain in my back, then it was, oh, I got a tumor, but it always went to the wrong spot. Well, then that causes anxiety when you think that way. I had to learn how to change my thinking. One of the things I always worried about was passing out. And when I'd have a panic attack, and I would panic, I feel like I'm going to pass out. And then you panic, and that creates that energy in your body that's creating the panic. Well, when I went to my doctor and talked with her about that, she says, Aaron, here's one thing that I need to correct in your thinking, because fear comes from wrong thinking. Anxiety comes from wrong thinking about things. Did you know that it's impossible for you to pass out during a panic attack? I go, no, I didn't know that. She says, yeah, when you pass out, it's blood coming, you know, coming out of your brain going somewhere else. When you're having a panic attack, your blood is flowing like crazy, crazy, crazy. So it's impossible for you to pass out. So don't worry about it, she said. And it was just like, even at that moment, it was just like, oh, okay, all right. See, that truth removed that fear. And that's what David is doing here. He's in the middle. We don't know what the situation is. It could be that he's just writing about all kinds of fears. It could be that he has enemies around him that want him dead, or maybe they're going to be attacking. Maybe he's just thinking, sitting around. But what he does was he goes back and he kind of reminds himself of the truth of who God is. Let's listen. Psalms 27, 1 through 6. The Lord is my light and my salvation, so why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger, so why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. And though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. Isn't that awesome? So what's he do? He affirms the truth about God and his character. Now this could have been prayed by a king who was facing an enemy. But notice the imagery, the metaphors are all about wars or marshaling kinds of activities. But the language may also serve as a prayer for anyone who feels besieged by life, by illness and conflict at home in a relationship or stress or depression. David says, the Lord, emphasize, the Lord is my light and salvation. It's not in his band of brothers, his soldiers. It's not in military strategy. It's not his personal belief in himself. The Lord is his light and his salvation. So he looks to the Lord. Now, light can mean a variety of things in the Bible. It's a symbol of good versus darkness. It can mean truth, goodness, purity, and vitality. It can mean to offer insight and guidance in life. Like your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So there's light there. In this instance, it means that God is able to dispense of darkness, to take away the heaviness of the situation, to instill hope when somebody is in despair. Salvation can be translated deliverance. Stronghold is safety or a refuge. It's military language about safety from an enemy. But that's the kind. He's reminding himself of what you can find in the Lord. In Psalms 27, 2 through 3 again, it says, when evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and they will fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Even if I am attacked, I will remain confident. I just love that phrase, or that how he states that. He says, when evil people come, when my enemies attack, though a mighty army surrounds me, he says, these are all things that could happen in the future. And so he's thinking about the possibility of what could happen tomorrow, but yet he's still going to trust the Lord in those situations. David is saying that there will be times of stress in the future, and you can plan on that, but you can also plan on God helping you through those times. And I said through those times, not around those times, not over those times, but through those times. Here's a point that will save you a lot of heartache in your life. God never promised that you're going to have a perfect life, a perfect pain-free life. It's never promised that way. In the end, when we get to be the heaven, that's when pain and suffering goes away. In this life, we're going to go through some tough things. And I think when we understand that and when it comes our way, then it's not saying, well, why is God punishing me? Why is this? That's not how it works. It just simply means we live in a fallen world. You know, we're experiencing this with COVID-19. We are so used to being able to do whatever we want to do, and it's freaking us out when we can't. With American culture, when we're able to walk and go and drive and do this and this and this, and all of a sudden when that gets shut down, we feel like our rights are being violated. No, it's not. It's just that we're so used to and comfortable with life before. Now life has thrown us a curveball, and how are we going to deal with it? Can't just complain about it because it's not going to go away. It's a virus. It doesn't go away until you come up with a vaccination or something that will heal it. Until then, how do you deal with that? It's all about attitude, I think. And we're receiving a taste of reality. Life is not easy and comfortable a lot of times. And so what are we going to do? So we are being reminded that life can come to a halt rather quickly. And what do we have left when we're limited to nothing that we can do? All we have left is God. And that can travel. He can travel with us anywhere. And maybe that's the whole point of this pandemic, is that we simply get right with God once again. And that we focus on that, focus our attention on that. And we can do that with ourselves by reading our Bibles and prayer. But that's the changes that need to take place. So he's trying to courageously remind us that God's in charge, that he's a big God, and he will take care of us. Jeremiah 32:17 says, "O sovereign Lord, you made the heavens and the earth." He's reminding himself of who he is. "You made the heavens and the earth by your strong and powerful hand. Nothing is too hard for you." So let's affirm what God is able to do, and let's trust in him, and that will drive away some of our fear. Secondly, let's confidently be assured of his presence. I mentioned a few weeks ago, probably early on, when my friend Warren found out that he had to have open heart surgery. This is right when COVID was coming out. And so they put him in an ambulance, kissed his wife goodbye, but his wife couldn't go with him. She wasn't allowed in the hospital during that surgery. And when I heard about that, first I was concerned when I heard that he was going to have open heart surgery. He's younger than me, a little bit, probably 5 years younger than me, just in his late 40s. And I've known him since he was a kid at Bible camp. So I was really concerned. But then when I heard that his wife couldn't be with him, no one can be with him, I got tears in my eyes. I really did. I'm not usually a softie, but I got tears because he was all by himself. I'm doing it now. He was all by himself. And so I asked a friend for his number, and I called him up in the hospital, and he answered. I couldn't believe he answered, and he was surprised to hear from me, and we had a great chat, and I just wanted to know that we cared about him and that we loved him. But just being by yourself when you're going through hard situations. My first funeral, I got a call from the funeral home, and it was a man that was dying, and he had no family. He was dying by himself. And when I did his funeral, there was probably about 5 people that were there. And what a sad situation to be so alone. And I think of Mother Teresa. Mother Teresa went to India, the poorest parts of India. And her job was that she would go down into the slums and she would sit with people as they were dying. That was her mission statement. She would sit with people because she didn't want them to die alone. That aloneness is such a terrible feeling when you feel like you're all by yourself. And that's why David reminds himself in the middle of a struggle that God will be with him no matter what. Let's see. Psalms 27:4. "The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing that I seek the most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple." Sorry. The one thing that he relies on was that the Lord would be close beside him. Now, the temple wasn't built at this time, but he's just longing for God's presence. People used to, when they went into the tabernacle, they would be in God's presence. When they went to the temple later on when that was built, they felt like they were meeting with God. And so he's longing for God to be with him and to meet with him, and so he can just dwell with him. He's hungering and longing for God's presence. Now, God is perfect love, and this idea is to gaze on his beauty and to experience that feeling. You can see God, but his character and love flow out of who he is, and that causes so much beauty. You know, some people that have died and come back talk about what they've seen and what they've experienced. And the one thing they'll say over and over again, "I can't believe this sense of feeling of love that I experienced when I was in, you know, when I went to this place, wherever I was." I had a crazy experience one time when Karen and I were first married, and I think she was just pregnant with Brandon because we were in an apartment complex. So I had a dream in the middle of the night. I probably told you this before, but I'm going to tell you again. I had a dream one night that I was sitting in this room all by myself, and the door opened, and the Lord came in. And I just felt this when all of a sudden this presence came in. It had overwhelmed me, and I had this unbelievable sense of love and peace, but this feeling was so awesome, I just went, "The Lord!" like that. Well, I said it so loud that I woke myself up, and I sit up, and I look over, and Carrie's sitting up, and she's going like, "What was that?" I was in the Lord's presence. What? But it was so real. I don't know if I quit breathing and I actually died and came back. I don't know. But that feeling was so unbelievably real. But let me tell you, it was an awesome feeling. It was just like every kind of fear and dread and yuckiness was driven out. And you just felt this overwhelming sense of love and beauty and goodness. I hope that's what it's like. And I hope I got to experience it. I hope I didn't die, but I hope that was what it was like. And perhaps that's what David's talking about here. But I also think that when God is close to you and you're close to Him, you enter into this spiritual, what I call a sweet spot. You know, when you play softball, there's a sweet spot. When you hit it just perfectly in the spot of the bat, you can drive the ball further. But people talk about being in a sweet spot, that you're just connected. You feel close to God, connected to God. You're not sinning. You got rid of some things that were messing you up. You're spending time in the Lord with prayer and devotion, and you're just doing right. You're serving people. Your relationships are well, and you're in this sweet spot, and you just feel God's presence. You can also feel it in hard situations. When I've heard people, as they're dealing with illness or sickness or loss, they say, God's presence is here. It just puts me at peace. That's what David is longing for. It says in Psalms 27, 5 through 6, for He will conceal me where their troubles come. He will hide me in a sanctuary. He will place me out of reach on a high rock. Then I will hold my head high above my enemies who surround me. At a sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing and praising the Lord with music. Notice that he says, He will conceal me, He will hide me, He will place me out of reach, and He'll hold me high. He's going to protect him. And then, not necessarily just even physically, but to me, I think it's talking about emotionally as well. God's going to emotionally put us in a safe spot, so no matter what comes our way, we can be in that sweet spot and feel His presence. I like what Isaiah 41:10 says, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. What an awesome promise. Knowing God will be with us will help drive out that fear and calm our fears. Number three, then, is to boldly ask what I need from God. Assertive asking. We've learned this in pre-marriage counseling. We talk about being assertive and with your spouse and letting them know that you need something and how to do that in the right way. I'll do that. I'll be assertive with Carrie. I'll say, Carrie, I need to know. I'll come up to her and I said, Carrie, can I have my allowance this week? Very assertive. And Carrie says, no. And then she walks away. So you see how that accomplishes many things. When I was being assertive, I found out that I wasn't going to get it. If I wasn't assertive, I wouldn't have known that. I would have worried about it all week. But because I was assertive with Carrie about getting my allowance, I found out the truth. See how easy that is and how much that accomplishes? Now, one of the things that holds us back in life or that causes us to fear the future is when we're going through struggles and we don't ask anyone for help. It's awfully hard to know that. Sometimes people will say, no one knew that I was, no one called me or responded to me, and so they end up leaving after a while. And you're going like, okay, well, why didn't you just let us know that? We can't read your minds. That goes out for you too. Man, if you're struggling, let us know. We have lives, busy, and doing things here and there, but let us, you got to let people know so that they can help you. So boldly ask, and this is what he's going, he boldly asks God to come in and help. Psalms 27, 7 through 12, he goes, hear me as I pray, O Lord. Be merciful and answer me. My heart has heard you say, come and talk with me. Do not turn your back on me. Do not reject your servant in anger. You've always been my helper. Don't leave me now. Don't abandon me, O God, my salvation. Even if my father and mother abandon me, the Lord will hold me close. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. And do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten with violence. He's begging God. He's pleading with God. He's being assertive and asking what he needs. Notice how these bold requests, and these are imperative. These are kind of commanding God. Hear my voice. Be merciful. Answer me. Do not turn back from me. Do not reject me in anger. Do not leave me abandoned. Teach me your way. Lead me down the right path. Steady progress, that means. Do not let me fall into the hands. He's almost sounds like he's panicking in a sense, doesn't it? But I think he's just looking to the future and he's thinking about all these things and said, Lord, if I'm going to face this, this is the things that I need. Here's a list of things that are really going to be helpful to me. It's really a section about God's relationship with the writer. Whatever has happened in his life, he's asking God not to turn away from him and abandon him. And he uses a metaphor of a family. A mom and dad might abandon you, but God, you will never abandon me. What a promise. Carrie and I watched this week Rocket Man, which is a kind of a documentary. It's a movie based on Elton John's life, the great singer and song performer Elton John. Crazy, crazy guy. Lots of, it's unbelievable how many songs he wrote in the 60s, 70s, 80s. But it kind of covers his life. And I don't know if I recommend it to you. It's got some things in there you might not want to see. We didn't know that until we watched the movie. But the story really captured Carrie and I. How sad. His relationship, especially with his dad. His dad never hugged him, never showed him any affection, was kind of mean to them, verbally mean to them. And he just, it's all throughout the movie, it starts, he said, I just want dad to hug me. And at the end of the movie, it says, I just want somebody to hug me. He was looking for love. And his mom was kind of goofy as well and down would puncture his dreams and things. But how he overcame that, became a musical prodigy and met a good friend of his that wrote songs. Most of his songs were written by a good friend of his all throughout their career. And so it's a really interesting story about how sad it was. And his life just unfolds and it goes crazy. And his sexual identity and drugs and alcohol and parties and things. It just falls apart because he's looking for love. He just wanted his dad to hug him. Isn't that something? So parents, make sure you do that. Make sure you say that to people because the kids can grow up and they long for that and they try to replace that love with something else. But I was just thinking here about boldly asking. When we go through life and when we struggle, just like this, like we watched with this movie, he said, just asking someone to help, to listen to you and to kind of walk you through. And that's what David is doing here. He's asking God to come through in his life. And he wants God to be present. His mom and dad have rejected him, just like Elton John's mom and dad kind of rejected him. But God would be there for you and for me. He will never reject us. So he asks God to protect him as he moves through these uncertain times and to be with him. That's why I love Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding, but seek his will. Seek his will. That means ask boldly. Seek his will for all that you do, and then he will show you the path to take. So seek God. Make your request to God, and that will help you calm your fears. And especially when you know that God will never abandon you in the process. All right, the last thing, number 4, is patiently anticipate how God will respond. Patiently anticipate how God will respond. Have you ever been to Disney World? We've went a couple of different times. Actually, I've gone probably 4 or 5 times in my life, but with my family, we've gone a couple of times. The first time we went in October during MEA, and that worked out great. And it was nice and warm out. A lot of Minnesota people there, but the lines were pretty short. You only had to wait like a half an hour to an hour to get onto a ride in Disney World. When we went around Christmas a few years ago, number one, don't go around Christmas or the holidays because it was absolutely packed. In fact, they had to close Disney World down because there was too many people. It filled their capacity. You were literally kind of like a herd of cattle walking through the streets. It was terrible, and we hated it. And for some rides, you had to wait 4 hours. I refused to wait 4 hours for rides, and so we would go on rides that didn't, you know, maybe were less popular. Or we'd get up early and get there right when the park opened. But then, of course, everybody else does as well. And then it was like a foot race to get in line. And so eventually the 4 hour one, we waited an hour. It was worth it. It was an awesome ride, the Avatar at I can't remember the name of our park. Doesn't matter. I'm talking about waiting in line. I hated it. Very, very impatient. Very hard to be patient. Waiting for, you know, patience with our high-tech society about getting our food faster, getting the waitress to come. One time we were at an IHOP, and we love IHOP, but we were in IHOP in a town, and we waited about 30 minutes to get a table. And we were right in front, and the tables were half full. And what we found out, they were a lack of staff, but we sat, just hate it, impatient, impatient, impatient. You know what I'm talking about. You're being impatient with me because I should get on with my point, right? So we all know what that means. And sometimes we get that way with our spiritual life as well. We get impatient with God. And you got to remember that he had the people of Israel wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Talk about being patient. My goodness. But we get impatient. So I'm not going to pray about this. I'm not going to spend time to make a decision. That's why we're being patient with making a decision about meeting. We want to spend time with the Lord seeking what he says, not what everybody else around you says, because that's what's most important. And we feel like he will guide us down the right path. So we're going to be patient about doing that. You know, I want my response right now. We get so impatient with the things happening around. I want my text right now. Texting has ruined everybody's life because everybody expects that everybody has their phone right in front of them waiting for someone to contact them. I don't. I forget my phone in my car, my cubbyhole, underneath my bed, wherever, and people will text me and then I'll get back to them 3 or 4 hours later because I don't have it with me. I really don't have it with me. I'm not attached to that thing. So they get impatient with me. Well, we get impatient with God. I want to hear from God right now. I'm not going to spend 40 days to fast and pray. That impatience. So David is asking or is waiting patiently and he's anticipating how God's going to respond. David knew from experience what it meant to wait on the Lord. He had been anointed a king at 16, but he didn't get to the throne until 30. In between time, he was continually harassed by King Saul and by other enemies. And then when King Saul finally died, one of his sons tried to take his throne. So you can imagine how patient he was waiting. And so he writes about that. In Psalm 17, 13, and 14, he says, "Yet I am confident that I will see the Lord's goodness while I'm here in the land of the living. Wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous." Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. So he goes back and he's reminded of God's character. And so when he's in this fearful situation, he's asked God what he needs. He's felt God's presence. And now he's just going to wait patiently for that peace to come in his life and for God to deal with it in this life or the next life. "I am certain that I will see the goodness of the Lord living in the land," he says. He is certain that God will respond even while he is still alive, not just in heaven. And that's what the land of the living means. And that somehow God will turn these unfortunate situations into something good. Isn't that a great attitude? And that's the attitude that we got to have during this COVID virus thing. We got to have a positive attitude about it. What is God teaching us? What can we learn from it? And we're going to be patient in how God unfolds this plan. The word strong and courageous were words used to encourage soldiers as they anticipate in battle. And that's what he's challenging us. Be strong and courageous. Hold on. Do not fear. God is with us. Lamentations 3, verse 25 through 26, it says, "The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord." So be patient, and that will help drive away our fears. All right, folks. Gerald Wilson, who's a Bible scholar, he wrote this. He says, "It is the ability to stand confidently that sets the faithful apart and gives testimony to the presence of God in our lives." It is a testimony for us to stand up bravely and courageously and to lack fear. It doesn't mean that we don't have it in the back of our minds, but we have a God that's behind us, supporting us and taking care of us and guiding us. And so we don't have to fear, no matter what's happening. With the disruption and the chaos that's happening in some of these big cities, and we continue to pray, we can have a big part of racial reconciliation. We need to do that, but we don't have to fear. Fear of a virus or getting the virus, even if it takes our life, we don't have to fear because God is with us. And God wants you not to fear as well. And he's challenging you to trust in him. Psalms 34, 8 says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. All the joys of those who take refuge in him." And Jesus said, "I am leaving you with a gift," in John 14, 27. "The gift is peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is the gift that the world cannot give." We can't find it anywhere else in here. We're not going to find a peace of heart just by gathering together, being free to do whatever we want to do. That peace of heart comes from Jesus Christ. It is only he that can give that ultimate peace in our life. So he says, "Don't be troubled and don't be afraid." Those are Jesus' words to you. Folks, don't be troubled and don't be afraid. Jesus is risen. God is with us. We have purpose in our life, even in the middle of a pandemic. And we have hope for our future. Trust God and he will calm your fears. All right, let's take a moment to share in the Lord's Supper together, in communion together. In Romans 8, verse 31 and 32, it says, "What shall we say about these wonderful things of these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen as his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. So who will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." Isn't that awesome? that God is for. And God will do whatever he can to come into our life and to guide us and direct us in life. He was willing to sacrifice his son so that we can have a relationship with him. If God's willing to go to that length to make sure that we are in right relationship, can you imagine what he's willing to help you when you really open up your life to him and ask him to come in and help? We're reminded of that every time that we share in communion together, because we're reminded of Jesus' death, sacrifice, and resurrection, all given for us. So what do we have to fear? If God's willing to do all those things, and if he conquered even death, we don't have to fear. And so as we take part in communion, you can grab the elements that we'll share together. Let's be reminded of what Jesus Christ has done, and that we don't have to fear. The bread represents his body that was given for us in substitute for what we have done. And so we thank Jesus for his body in allowing it to be beaten and bruised to take on our punishment. And the juice represents the blood of Jesus that was given as a sacrifice for us. So let's share together and remember what Jesus has done, and also let's give him our fears. Let's give him our fears. Let's take part. The bread is the body of Christ. The juice, the blood of Christ. Let's pray together. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he has done for us. Thankful that God is willing to go the great length in order to draw us back to you. Thankful that God will be present with us with his spirit inside of our lives and our hearts. Boy, we have nothing to fear. And even if death comes our way and tragedy comes our way, we can be confident that you will be with us, that you will walk with us and go through this, and you will give us hope that we don't have to fear even dying. So Lord, I pray that you'll calm our fears. We're living in anxious times with a pandemic and now with racial tensions once again. And we pray for those situations, Lord. I pray for that man's family that lost his life. And I pray that you will be with them. And I pray for the police that we can learn how to treat people. And I know this is just probably just a bad guy or a person that just made a horrendous mistake, Lord. And we know that there's good cops as well, good policemen as well. But boy, it's frustrating for inner city folks. And I know that there's stuff that goes on there for us that we don't understand it. And I pray that that can be solved. We don't want to see this anymore, Lord. And my friends of color, I just ache with them and what they experience. And I pray that you can help heal that land, our land of this tension. And Lord, we pray for this virus as well, not for it. We pray that it will go away. And I pray for wisdom as we make a decision about when we should gather together again. We have lots of opinions out there, but we're always going to rely on you to guide us and not people around us. And we're going to do what we can to protect our people. We can meet with you wherever, Lord. We can meet with you in our house. We can meet with you in the woods on a walk. That's not the issue here, Lord. We just want to be together so we can encourage one another. So I pray that you give us wisdom and when we can do that as we move forward. And Lord, I pray for all of our families at Bear Creek. And if they're hurting, Lord, I pray that you will show them your presence and help them. If there's some out there that are watching for the first time and are kind of considering following you, I pray that they can give their life to you and that you will come into their life and forgive them and transform their life, Lord. And I pray that they can contact me and let me know so that I can talk with them and encourage them in this journey that they would begin. And Lord, I pray for the church. Help us continue to be the church and serve people and love people even when we're not able to gather together. We do this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you so much for listening. Tune in this next week, and next Sunday I will share with you some of the phases that we'll do to kind of unfold and trickle out when we'll be gathering together again. Keep praying for our communities, Lord. I'm doing a prayer. Keep praying for our communities, and especially what's happening in our big cities, and for people that you know of color. Pray for them and encourage them and love them and show them that we care about them. And for everybody, calm down. You don't have to fear. Jesus is one. He's alive. And we have hope. All right. See you, everybody.